Our series, remember, we're talking about clarity for the church in confusing times. Clarity for the church in confusing times. Remember, Paul was concerned for this church that he had planted in the city of Corinth. He'd gone there, he preached the gospel, the message of Christ crucified, and many of the Corinthians had believed in Christ, and he wanted them to be clear in the will of God for them as followers of Jesus. And really, he wanted them to have clarity, because when we have clarity on the will of God for us individually and for ourselves collectively as a church, it keeps us from being taken captive by the will of the world. And so we're able to be clear on God's will for us. So just as Christians in Corinth were facing confusion in their day, I think we can honestly say, as Christians in Cleveland today, we face confusion in our day about the will of God for us as individuals and the will of God for us as a church. So, since the Word of God still speaks, let's be people who still listen to God's Word as He speaks to us. So, beginning with chapter 12, picking up where we left off, the Apostle Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Some translations will say it is not keeping track of wrongdoing. Verse 6, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Amen. This is the word of our God. I invite you, let's pray together. Let's ask for God's help as we've heard his word now. Father in heaven, thank you for this time we have to assemble together as your people through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, your holiness is not something that we want to shy away from or to make light of. God, it has been so good to sing of you as our holy God, high and lifted up, seated above all that you have made and all the people whom you have created in your own image. God, we're so grateful that in our fallenness and in our sinfulness, you have not been marred by our sin, but you have remained good. You have remained steadfast and faithful to your goodness and to your holiness. And God, we are so grateful that in your holiness you have shown us a most gracious love in Jesus Christ, where Jesus bore our sins upon himself and died so that we could be forgiven by you. God, we're in awe of your love for us. And so we pray now that you would still our hearts and our minds to help us focus on your word. Please speak to us now in the hearing of your word. that we might learn again about the love of God and how this is the greatest way of all. So teach us in this time. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. Well, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it is a wonderful passage of the Word of God. And in particularly here, often this chapter is spoken of as the love chapter, but let me just tell you right from the outset, okay? This is not a passage about the love of your Valentine, all right? And for many of us, I hope you find that actually as a sigh of relief, because quite honestly, the expectations that are put on the love of a Valentine, it doesn't last, okay? It doesn't hold through to the end. Even those of us who are married could say, as wonderful as our spouse is, at times we often let one another down, right? My wife and I exchanged chocolates and gave each other treats a little bit early because this weekend was going to be a little busy. All that chocolate is already gone, okay? It doesn't always, these things don't always last. So what we're talking about here is not the love of your Valentine. We're talking about the love of God. The love of God, all right? We'll all be much helped if we're understanding this is the Word of God is to help us think about God and to focus on God. And we need to have our minds, again, turned towards God this morning. So this passage is about grasping the greatness of love in the body of Jesus Christ. About grasping the greatness, if you will, the immense value of love in the body of Jesus Christ. So remember the context a little bit here, because we're just jumping into Corinthians 12 and 13. It's a lot like we've joined a dinner party halfway through. We're joining a dinner party that has already gotten well underway, right? And you sit down and you say, what course of the meal are we on, right? Or, hey, can you tell me what kind of food we're having right now? Are we having German food, Are we having Southern cooking, biscuits and gravy or fried chicken? Or are we going to be having Italian? Chicken parmesan with no gravy, but just, buckets full of marinara sauce, right? And then people would say, okay, well, we're having Italian, if you're at my house. We just finished the appetizers. The salads are on their way. But after that, what's coming is lamb shanks with, garlic whipped mashed potatoes, and some kind of vegetable you can just kind of poke at on your dish because you're not really going to eat it anyway, right? But it's on the dish. So you're hoping maybe it'll just kind of rub off on you, and you tell your doctor, I order vegetables often. It's the eating of them that I have trouble with, right? But anyway, as you get yourself oriented in the middle of a dinner party, your taste buds start to kind of wake up, right? You're anticipating what is coming. I can't wait for the lamb shanks that are on their way, right? Well, similarly, when you open the Bible, we have to orient ourselves and ask, what's the issue at hand? What has come before this passage? What is coming next in this passage? What is Paul seeking to teach us in this moment? And we do that really to wake up our spiritual taste buds so that we can be hungering for what Paul is about to serve up for the feeding of our faith. We know man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So as we hear God's word, it is actually giving us life in him, spiritually speaking. So getting ourselves situated, Paul began with getting grounded in our spiritual gifts. Okay, this is the dinner party that we're at. He's teaching them about how the Holy Spirit has uniquely gifted every believer in Christ to serve Jesus and fellow Christians with gifts that are supernatural, spiritual abilities given to us, or spiritual gifts given to us. And he's helped us to understand also the gravity of our diversity as the body of Christ. Patrick taught on this really terrifically last week, how we are one body, but we need to come to grips with the fact that we are many members. We're all very different from one another and gifted in ways that are very different from one another. We've got to grasp the diversity that that Christ has put into his body. So now we're at the point where we're grounded with our gifts. We understand the gravity of diversity. And now Paul wants to teach about the greatness of love in the body of Christ. When it comes to sports and sports analysis, a lot of times people try to evaluate who the GOAT is, right? And if you don't know what the GOAT is, I'm not talking about an animal with two horns or the lamb that ended up on your plate. The GOAT stands for greatest of all time, right? Trying to identify who's the best of the best, the elite in their sports field. And there's a variety of approaches for determining who the GOAT is. A lot of commentators will take the stats approach, right? Which is, well, if we tally up, you know, how many yards the guy throws for, or yards through the air, or yards on the ground, and you're like, wow, I didn't even know. How do you count that up, you know, as the ball's in the air? I'm just like, please catch it, you know. But someone is, I don't know, I guess they're counting it. You know, you got to use IBM business machines. You've seen those commercials with Russell Wilson, and, you know, he throws a touchdown, and they're like, Amazon can break this down for you. And you're like, wow, we are really going to the next level here to determine who the greatest of all time is. But then there's also the wins and losses approach, which is just plain and simple. How many rings are on the guy's finger? Which I always find funny, that especially in football, which has got to be one of the more manly sports, you know, guys are hitting each other, tackling each other, that the trophy, the mark of winning is a big ring, you know, that goes on your finger. So I just find that kind of ironic, you know. I guess guys, even guys like jewelry too, right? But my favorite for determining who the GOAT is has got to be like the presence on the field approach, which is just simply, what happens when that guy or that woman is on the field? How do they raise the level of the whole team that's around them? You know, who's the player on the team that you can't win without? And who's the player on the team where you can't really get it down to stats and numbers, but when this person is present on the field, they're going to win. You just know they you're coming away with a W, right? That's the presence on the field approach. Well, in our passage, Paul's not trying to identify the greatest athlete of all time. Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians, and he's trying to, the Word of God is teaching us about the most excellent way to serve Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of confusion out there about what is the most excellent way to serve Jesus Christ and to serve His church. And shockingly, for the Corinthians, and I think it should shock us this morning, it should really surprise us this morning, that as Paul unfolds what the most excellent way of serving Jesus and serving followers of Jesus are, it has nothing to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it actually has everything to do with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have everything to do with the gifts Christ has given you as you use them. It has more to do with the work Christ is doing in you and the way that you go about using these gifts, the manner that you use them. It's not what we do as the as members of the body or what we don't do as members of the body, but ultimately it's how we do it that ends up being the most worth to God. And, you know, I thought to myself, when's the last time, you think about it, when's the last time you or I bragged about not what we did, but about how we did something, right? You know, I tend to be the slower of the two in our marriage relationship. My wife moves much faster than I do. And sometimes, you know, those of you who are married can relate with this. Sometimes you get into a little bit of a competition, which is like, well, I did this, this, and this today. Well, while you were sitting there talking, I've already done like five things today. Like, what have you done today, right? It's kind of sometimes the back and forth. And those of you who don't say that out loud, you think it internally. It's okay. We know you're thinking the same things. And it's a competition a little bit. But when's the last time we bragged, not about what we did, but how we did it, and say, man, you should have seen me on Thursday afternoon. I was at my wit's end. And I had already given so much of myself, and more was required of me. And you should have seen how I was able to set myself aside in that moment. And I willingly served this person in need, or I willingly served my spouse or my children in that moment. I was so selfless last week. You should have seen me in that moment, right? Well, the reason we don't often brag about that is because, quite honestly, we don't have many moments where we really shine that way, right? So if we follow along with the Word of God, Paul's teaching us, this is what you have. Yes, Corinthians, you have spiritual gifts, and this is who you are. You guys are the body of Christ, but now I want to tell you about how you're to use these gifts. Being an MVP in the body of Christ is about honest to goodness being governed by love, being guided by love, which immediately raises a question. Well, what kind of love, then, are we talking about? So, you know, we say love, and immediately we have a bunch of different ideas in our minds. We live in a culture right now that says, well, love is whatever you want it to be. Love, you can just define it on your own terms, and people have to love you the way that you want to be loved, right? It's kind of a way of exalting ourselves, quite honestly. It's actually the very opposite of love. So when Paul says, I'm going to show you the most excellent way, the way of love, he's talking about the love of God. The love of God. Not, first of all, our love for God, but first of all, God's love for us. We're going to move quickly through these points. First, we're going to talk about God's great love. The Bible tells us that love is not only given by God, but love is defined by God. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." The old song says, "I want to know what love is," right? "I want you to show me." I think it's an old, you know, rock ballad there. Well, Jesus shows us and says to us, "I want you to wonder no more what love is. I don't want you to wonder anymore about what's missing in your life and what love you need." He says, "Look at my cross to know the love of God for you and for me." Jesus says, "Look at the cross. I laid down my life for your life there. I took your sins, your disobediences, and made them as if they were my sins and my disobediences. I took your sufferings as one who," Jesus says, "I myself have suffered as you have in the world." Jesus says, "I took your penalty, God's wrath that stood against you, and I made it my penalty." Jesus took these things upon himself. "I took your place of condemnation, death for sins, so that you, through believing in me, could take my place of righteousness, and God could be your Father." And Jesus says, "I've risen from the dead so that any who believe in me will rise from the dead." It's a love that at the same time declares, this is all that's wrong with you. This is all that's wrong with the world in which you live. But this is my grace for you. This is my plan for the world. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I'm just going to read again from 1 John. Let's listen to 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us," he has, "we also ought to love one another." It's not like, oh, this love is just for God and not for us. It's this love of God was for us through Jesus. And when we believe in him, then this love becomes the love that we show. It's the love of God for us, and then it has to become the love of God from us. So, in understanding this, dwell on this, have you grasped the greatness of God's love for you in Jesus Christ? Maybe you're familiar with the name of Jesus. You have some sort of familiarity with what followers of Jesus do, but have you personally come to grasp the love of Jesus for you in his cross? That when he died for sinners, for any who would turn to him and believe in him. That being reconciled to God is a real hope given to us through faith in Christ alone. And before you maybe today are thinking about, how do I get better at grasping love in my life? You need to first come to terms with the love of God for you in Christ, and to be certain that you are saved through faith alone in Jesus. And as followers of Christ, we need to stay rooted in God's love for us in Jesus. That as we're saying, okay, I need to show this love, don't forget that as a follower of Christ, your first greatest thing to remember is it's not only just show the love of God, but to know the love of God for you. To dwell on the love of Christ for you. You know, a lot of times we think that we're just called to love people in our own strength or from our own resources. But we don't have a lot of love of our own to draw from. The well is shallow. It runs out quickly. And we're called to love people with the love that God has shown us. You've got to draw, if you will, from the well of God's love for you. If you're not staying connected to knowing God's love for you, it's going to be hard to love other people. And when it's getting hard to love other people, it's a warning sign that says, I am not spending enough time in knowing God's love for me. And you might think that you're defining other people, but actually you're failing to love other people. It's showing more about yourself, that you're really not that in touch with the love of God. So we need to draw on the well of God's own love for us, that we could be better able to love others. So now in our passage, Paul moves on from God's great love to the gift's great limits. In verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." So, what an amazing declaration. Just look there in your Bible or at verse 27. Paul's saying to them, "You Corinthian Christians are the body of Christ." And he's saying, "You Christians in Cleveland, here this morning, here at Gateway Church, now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." You can be called a lot of things. You might be called a lot of things in the week that is to come. But remember what the Bible calls you as a follower of Christ. You belong to His church, His body. Ephesians 1, verse 22 says that that the church is, that Christ is the head over all things, and He's head over His church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And that by the Holy Spirit, Patrick preached last week, by the Holy Spirit bringing a new birth to us, spiritually making us alive when we were dead in our sins and leading us to believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who has brought us in to the body of Jesus Christ. So you think about the old, you know, the song, the hip bone's connected to the leg bone's connected to the foot bone, and the kids love, you know, dancing all over the place to it. I was just teaching my kids the other day, you know, a lot of times they'll play in the back room, and we have a lot of exercise equipment down there, you know, so they think I'm Superman because I can lift, you know, like 40 pounds, you know. I'm like, oh, I'm like a hero down here, you know, rah, you know. And so I was explaining to them, you have muscles that attach your bones to themselves, you know. And so they were like, really? I'm like, yeah, you know, and you, this is the way you can lift things. And just explaining, if you didn't have muscles, your bones would just be hanging there like this. And they thought that was great. So they ran around the room just kind of hanging around. But we're wonderfully stuck together as Christians in the body of Christ. We are connected to one another under our head, who is Jesus Christ. You can't get rid of each other. And the sooner we realize that, the better off that we are. Is my microphone still working? Okay, great. Just double checking. Thanks. So, you know, Paul's teaching them, hey, you're members of the body of Christ. And you don't need to judge your connection to other believers based on how you feel. You need to think about one another based on faith. Not just the vibes that we get from one another, but think based on faith. Look at one another with the eyes of faith, saying, because you and I both follow Christ, we are members together of His body. We belong together. We have need of one another in serving each other. You know, each of us is given spiritual gifts that are essential. They're diversified. And we need each other. But also, not only are they essential for growth, Paul talks about an essential order of operations. Not just of worth. It's not of worth, I should say, but it is of function. And so that's what Paul lays out in verse 28, is an order of operations. Verse 28, look in your Bible, God has appointed in the church first apostles, because apostles were the living witnesses to Christ, who He is, what He had done, that He had risen again. You've got to start with the testimony of Jesus. Second, prophets, as God was giving them the Word of God. We have the Word of God written down in the Bible for us now. Third, teachers, to help us understand the gospel of Christ. Then he talks about miracles, gifts of healing. He talks later about various kinds of tongues. I'm not going to go over all that in detail. We did that 2 weeks ago. Go listen to the sermon, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're sign gifts, all meant to point to the Savior. Many of these things were foundational for founding the faith of Christ. You don't need to relay a foundation once it's already been laid. So that's why, by and large, I think it's right for us to understand these things are not normative, really, for the church today. Helping and administrating. And he puts speaking in tongues last on purpose, because it's what the Corinthians were most eager in using. But then he takes him to verse 29, and he asks a series of questions. He asks, I think it's like, let's see, like six or seven times he asks them a question. And, you know, Paul knows his audience well, doesn't he? Right? How do you teach people who think they already know everything? You guys have anybody like that in your life? And you're like, how do I teach somebody who already thinks they know everything they need to know? Well, you ask them questions so that as you make them answer with their own words can get through their own dense heads, right? So next time, instead of hollering at somebody, maybe think about, I'm going to let this person answer some questions, right? So verse 29, Paul says, are all apostles? The answer is, well, no, Paul, we're not all apostles. Are all prophets? Well, no, Paul, all of us are not able to say, thus says the Lord. We're not getting direct revelation from him. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No, Paul. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all of you speak with tongues? Languages that were unknown to you, but now you're able to speak in them as Christ is showing. He's reconciling all nations to himself. No, Paul, we don't do that. Can all of you interpret those tongues? No. He says, but earnestly desire those higher gifts. And here's the deal. I will show you a still more excellent way. He's showing them what should be dawning on us as Christians. As essential as the gifts are for growth, every gift is essentially limited. Every spiritual gift has a great limit to it, and that you don't have all the other gifts that others have, and that you need all the other gifts that people offer. And the longer you try to exalt your gift or show your own specialness because of your gift, the more and more you become aware of what it lacks, of the fact that you don't have the other abilities that others have. And so Paul's trying to show them, you know, he's playing up the greatness of love by showing how limited the gifts themselves are. You know, no believer is a complete package on his own. You need to learn a more excellent way rather than just thinking you are self-sustaining and have all that you need. The maturity as a Christian and the mission of Jesus Christ is a joint effort. It's not a solo task. And I think we look at this passage and we have to be careful that we don't prioritize one gift to the exclusion of other gifts. That we don't prioritize one kind of person in the church to the exclusion of other kinds of persons in the church. Patrick already touched on this as a tendency a lot of times to think, well, I'm not that needed in the body. And that's a real problem, because you are really needed in the body of Christ, because we're not all able to do what the other is able to do. And so we might just, before moving on, think, you know, how do I need to grow up in the good order and the good use of the spiritual gifts God has given me? How do we need to grow up in the good order and good use of the spiritual gifts God has given us right here as a church, Gateway Old Brooklyn? And we say, God has given us ways and gifts, things that are useful for pointing to Jesus, declaring him to the community around us. God has given you gifts that are perhaps useful for strengthening other Christians. Perhaps you need strengthening from other Christians because of the mission field God has put you in the days throughout the week. What gifts has God given me to serve people or to be about the advancement of his kingdom? So, we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. But Paul says, look, there's a great limit to those gifts. So now we can play up the greatness of love in the body of Christ. And the way he does it, first of all, is by talking about love's great absence. Third point now. Saying, what happens when love is taken off the field in the Christian's life? Well, in verse 1, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Anybody sound like a noisy gong, a droning gong, or a shrill cymbal this week because we lacked love in the aim of our speaking? It's quite striking to consider that if we're off in the motivation for what we're about to say, we'll be off in the sound, in the way that it's received. This is where the Corinthians most pride of themselves, and so this is where Paul struck, I think, his greatest blow. And he says, you know, without love, the sound of your speech does not get above the quality of a loud gong droning or a cymbal crashing shrilly. It's not a pleasant sound. So that he's saying that's what happens when you take love out of your speech, which you think is so marvelous that everybody needs to hear. Paul says, look how unhelpful it is without love. Sometimes we're just blasting away with words, right? It's like a machine gun, right? People just need to get out of the way, right? Because the words lack love. Verse 2, Paul says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You know, you imagine like your Moses types, your John the Baptist types, right? We tend to be drawn to those figures, or maybe in ourselves, we tend to be drawn to priding ourselves on our knowledge of God and the strength of our faith. Great faith working in us. But Paul shockingly says, even if you have these things but have not love, the love of God for others, I am nothing. He said, well, Paul, surely I'm still something, right? If I'm able to have all knowledge and have faith that can move mountains. No, Paul says, in God's eyes, you are nothing. Because even a prophet or a mountain mover without love, you know, who cares what you know or what you can do under God if it doesn't result in loving and helping that person? Verse 3 even says, if I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, he's talking there about martyrdom for the sake of the faith, but have not love, I gain nothing. It's quite surprising that you can feel the absence of love even in the greatest sacrifices being made. And I had to think, you know, honestly, I think this is the one I am probably most familiar with, the one I can most relate with. Maybe you can too. That sometimes we want to give things. We're so driven to the point of even, we are even, you know, even to the point of giving up ourselves in service to others, or even giving up ourselves in endurance, perhaps of suffering or of persecution for the faith. But a lot of times we want to do that without having to love. And we're telling people, look at all I'm giving to you. Look at all I'm doing for you. And it, oddly enough, there's just no love in that. And, you know, it's like we're trying to cheat our way out of giving up the most important thing we're supposed to be offering, which is love towards that person. You know, there's some ingredients you can bake without, and you'll say, I'll just wing it. Nobody will know the difference, right? But like if you're trying to make a quiche, for example, and you look in the fridge and you're like, I don't have any eggs. You're like, I'll just make it without eggs, right? You're not going to end up with a quiche. You're going to end up with a pile of ingredients that don't really go together. And people are going to say, what is this? And you're like, that's quiche. And you're like, no, it's not. That doesn't look like quiche to me. There's no eggs in this. And a lot of times we tell people, this is Jesus. Now look at all that I'm doing for you. And people are like, this doesn't point me to Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we sell ourselves so short by thinking I don't have all these things or all these gifts or all the things that the world would be just mesmerized by, you know? And we short sell love. And love is one of the most surprising things. Because it's supernatural. I'm talking about the love of God now. People say, why do you love people and serve people the way that you do? Why do you have a heart? Why are you for people? And you say, because I have a God who is so holy. I have so profoundly wronged him. But God has been so amazingly forgiving towards me and loving towards me and his son Jesus Christ that I am a different person. And the way that I treat people is different. So the greatness of love, we feel it, first of all, in its absence. And we have to reckon with the fact that if love is absent, it's gonna make our speech, our knowledge, our serving, our labors, it's going to reduce it down to nothing. It's kind of like at Applebee's. You're going to end up being all sizzle and no steak. And what I mean by that is, you know, Applebee's, quite honestly, the quality of their food has kind of gone downhill for a while. Like, it used to be really great, but now you eat it and you're like, it looked great, but the flavor was missing, right? And they have these sizzling skillets. Maybe you love Applebee's. I'm sorry if you do, but that's just my opinion. But they have those sizzling skillets at Applebee's, right? And you're sitting there minding your own business at the table, and you're like, and this big skillet goes by, and you're like, oh, I think I got hit with it there. And it's very exciting. I mean, everybody stops and says, oh, but a lot of times that sizzler hits the table, and it's all sizzle, no steak. Like, you eat it, and you're like, boy, this sounded a lot better than it actually was. And I just say this to say, we've got to be careful as believers that we're not, especially with Facebook and social media and sound bites and wanting to be seen today, I think as Christians, we've got to be careful we're not in danger of becoming all sizzle, no steak. What I mean is no love of God. And we're too focused on giving a good impression, but not actually the substance of how we actually come about loving and serving people in the way that Christ wants us to. So we've seen this in others. A lot of times we see it in ourselves. Quite honestly, I think it's appropriate for us to admit how often we lack love in the hearing of God's word. It's okay for us to dwell on that this morning and come to terms with that and immediately, again, look to Jesus and recognize, man, you know what? In all he did, all his deeds, and every person Jesus met, every person he encountered, in his carrying the cross, as people spit in his face and mocked him, as he prayed in the garden and said, "Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let's do that instead. But if it's not your will, God, I'll die for the sins of my people." And all Jesus did, love was his defining characteristic. And we look to the Savior and we find hope in his love for us that led him to the cross. And we say, you know what? Love needs to be what defines my love back to God, my obedience to God, the way that I treat other people, and honestly admit, you know what? I have so much further to go as a Christian. I might have these gifts locked down and these labors locked down, but man, I have so much more to go in the way that I love the people God has put in my life. And we say, God, please don't give me a hunger just for gifts of the Spirit, but give me a hunger for the fruit of the Spirit. Quite honestly, you might dwell on these things and come to actually realize, you know what? I don't have a hunger for the fruit of the Spirit in my life. What's missing? Every time I talk about, you know, how, you know, there should be evidences in me that prove that I'm actually a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm concerned about why I don't have any fruits in my life. I'd ask you to go back and perhaps look again at Jesus and what he's done for you. And I ask you, have you understood his love for you in the cross? And that might be the very thing that leads you to faith in him for the first time. So, let's move on. Love's great presence. Promise we'll go quick. What happens when we get love off the bench and onto the field? Well, verse 4, Paul, I'm not going to reread verses 4 through 7, but in those verses, I think what we see is he shows how love is greater than any gift you could possess. A consistent love for others actually brings the greatest blessing to one another. First of all, it creates an environment for the greatest nourishing. Look at how look at all the positive things that love promotes. It promotes, Paul says, love is patient. Love is patient. It allows us to bear with others. And let's be honest this morning, guys. We need a lot of bearing with. We have great need of people being patient with us. I think here, even standing up here in front of you all, I think about how patient you all have been with me, even, and how that kind of patience should mark us as followers of Christ, because we have a God who's been so patient with us. It's amazing, too, that we have a God who's so kind to us that precisely into our mess and into our sinfulness, God comes to turn us around, to lead us out of our sinfulness. So, and love does not only create a good environment, but love guards against harsh elements that would tend to tear one another down. You know, envy, love does not envy. Envy is wanting what others have. And love is not boastful, right? So love will make you able to be grateful for what other people have instead of becoming jealous of what other people have. And love will keep you from boasting, right? A lot of times we want to make other people envy us. But love guards against that and says, I don't want to make people envious of me. I'm not going to boast. Not going to be arrogant and make myself unreachable or act like I'm on another level than others. Love is going to stay humble and accessible and reachable by others. You know, a lot of times we use love to try to get our way. I think that's how our culture communicates love, but you read this on how love does not insist on its own way. A lot of times love is what enables us to get ourselves out of the way and say, what is going to most benefit, be most beneficial in the way that I am interacting with somebody. Love cheers on what is good and true. It's not a follower, but it's a leader. You know, allowing somebody to persist in evil is not love. That's laziness. It's telling somebody, I don't care about God enough or care about you enough to stand up for what's good or to stand up for what's true. So that's helpful, I think, particularly in our culture where people want to paint Christians as haters, as those who are, you know, they just want to exclude people and cut people out. We need to be able to point people and say, you know, the Word of God tells me that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. But love rejoices with the truth. And actually tell people, I'm so committed to love that I can't rejoice in what's wrong. I love you enough to tell you that certain things are wrong and do not lead you on the path to life. I'm going to tell people this is a love which God calls us to. So in summary, I'll just say this, you know, love, according to Paul, is the crown jewel of the Christian's life. Love will lead you to bear all things that you should bear, believe all things that you should believe, hope all things, and endure all things that should be endured. It's love that matters the most in the Christian's life. You know, ladies, those of you with wedding rings, you know, you have a crown jewel generally in the center, right? And how silly would it, how would you feel if people came up and be like, oh, that's such a nice band that you have there. You're like, oh, I know, isn't the diamond in the center nice? We're like, no, I mean like the just the band that holds the diamond, you know? You're like, well, that's not really the crown jewel here. Look at the rock in the middle, you know? And a lot of times as Christians, we want to play up things besides love and say, oh, I'm good at this, I'm great at this, I have this gift, or I do that. But really, God's concern is, you know, do you have love in your life for one another as Christians? It's the crown jewel that will lead you to believe and bear and assume the best and hope the best and endure where other things fail. So, you know, in our privilege of imitating Christ, it requires that we walk in the way of love. We need to constantly bring ourselves into the light of God's word. And last thing I'll say on this point before wrapping up is, you know, where do you need the love of God to be more at work in your life in restraining certain behaviors? If you're looking for some takeaways and say, where do I need the love of God to be at work in my life in restraining? Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's arrogance. Maybe it's resentfulness, counting up wrongdoing to crush people with rather than being wanting to see forgiveness and healing take place. Where do you need love at work in your life to promote some of the positive aspects that are listed here? The patience, the kindness. And maybe you're here this morning and you have some situations in your life or you have some people in your life, and the very thing that's called for in that situation is love. You say, this is a difficult person or this is a difficult time. I'm not sure the way through it. And maybe it just dawns on you this morning, you know, what's called for in this circumstance is love. The love of God is what God is making opportunity for me in this moment to show. Lastly, Paul talks about love's great endurance. In verse 8, Paul says, love never ends. Love never ends. Our oldest, our foster daughter, Dariel, she has started telling stories. And her stories don't end. They just go on and on and on. And so to the point where we're driving sometimes, and I'll say, you know, my wife will say, when we get to the stop sign, we're going to say the end, right? We'll get to that story. Right? And sometimes she'll say, can I tell you a story? And I'll say, you know, not right now. You know, let's do that. You know, this is a story I would like to have end. You know, I love you, but it's time to wrap this one up. But dwell with me for a moment. You know, the love of God is so amazing for us. And we hear the best news this morning. Love, the love of God will never end. Everything else is going to pass away, even the use of gifts. I think the point of these verses here is not to tell us how they're going to pass away. It's just to tell us that they're going to pass away. Like, Paul, how do you know, like, in what way is prophecy going to wind down? In what way are speaking in tongues going to come to an end? Paul would say, I don't know all the details of how it's going to wind down, but I can tell you one thing for sure. I tell you that it's going to wind down, because the goal of God sending Christ for us is ultimately that we'd be face-to-face with him, that we would live with him forever. And Derek Prime, in his commentary, he said, you know, regarding our relationship to Jesus, the experience of heaven is going to be like suddenly becoming adults after being children. In heaven, two things are going to be more clear than they've ever been to us. One, how great God is. And two, how great his love for us is. It's going to be clearer than we've ever known it before. Isaac Watts had a hymn. He said, there I shall see and hear and know all I desired or wished below, and every power find sweet employ in that eternal world of joy. So I'll close in just saying, in grasping the greatness of love, how's your thinking about heaven lately? Do you think enough about heaven? And maybe think today that what you need more of God to help you with is not just the here and now, but thinking about what will be forevermore. The fact that the love of God for you will never end. It's not so much the length of your life that matters, but it's the love of God in your life that matters. And it's God's love for us that we're going to be thinking about and knowing for all eternity. That when I get to heaven, I'm going to know God fully in the way that He fully knows me in Christ. So, that's what Paul set before the Corinthians. It's not hard to see that the most excellent way is the way of love. So pray with me. Let's thank God for His word and ask Him to help us be doers of it. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the listening ears of all those here. I know the message has been a long one. Thank You for people's attentiveness. God, we're grateful for Your love for us, which never ends. We pray that in the times that are frustrating or in the situations that quite honestly just seem confusing to us, that You would help us to remain convinced of Your love for us and remain convinced on the worth of the most excellent way being love. So teach us how to grow in our love for You, our love for each other as Christians. Help us not to so easily cast it off, but help us to pursue love as Paul tells us to. I ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.